What we're looking at here in John chapter 15, remember that all of these red letters between chapters 13 all the way through 17 is the day before Jesus dies. It is the day before he is to be crucified. And if you look at this last verse in the previous chapter, the last thing he says, arise, let us go from here. And then he goes on and talks for another three chapters, just the way you and I do, saying, oh, okay, well, I got to go. And you're fooling with your keys, but then you stay there another 45 minutes. What is suggested, though, is that at this time they did, and it makes sense, at this time they did get up from the table and they began to walk. And where they're walking, well, I would say toward the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus will be found praying and sweating like great drops of blood. And so as they're walking there, I think that's where we get chapters 15 through 17, or at least chapters 15 and 16. And so let's just read the whole passage and then we'll go back and get it, okay? Chapter 15, follow along with me. I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I've spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. Let's pray. Father, we are so excited to be here with your word open to us. We are so grateful that you sent Jesus to us, that he is the way and the truth and the life. And we are so grateful, Lord, that you shared truth with us and that we have it right before us. I thank you, Lord, that your word, the Bible, gives us every answer we need in this life. I thank you, Lord, that you have given us freely this water to drink of. And so I ask you that you would fill us with your Spirit and that you'll teach us and that we would just be drawn closer and closer to you. We love you so much. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Interesting thing, if they're walking at this point and they're on their way to the Garden of Gethsemane, then there's one of two places that Jesus could possibly be at this time with them. And one of them is just as he's walking, you can see the grapevines all over. There's just grapevines everywhere. As we know that as all the way back in Joshua, well, in Numbers, actually, in Numbers and then going on into Joshua, that when they sent spies into the promised land there, they came back with clusters and clusters of grapes. It was very fruitful. And there are other fruits there too. However, it was just mostly grapes, and this was a big deal. Now I have not been to Israel. Some of you have. I don't know what the story is with the grapes there today, but in the time of Jesus, there were grapevines everywhere. And so that's why so many of the illustrations in the Bible referred to the vines, the vineyards, the grapes. And so he could have been just looking at the vines on the way and saying, hey guys, see these vines? Let's talk. As that was his style. He would just look around at life and point out and say, hey, check this out. Or he could have been there by the temple, because there is, according to Josephus, the Jewish historian, also in the Mishnah talks of this, and that is that there's a golden vine there at the entrance to the temple. that the Jews had constructed. And it's this big golden grapevine. And the Jews would look at that grapevine and say, well, that's us. You know, we are the vine. And to them, it was God's reminder to them that they are the vine. But Jesus, well, he kind of gets in the middle of this. And so let's look at this again. Verse 1, Jesus says, I'm the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. The vine, meaning just that, obviously what he's talking about, that just main portion of the main grape plant. And also, the Father being the vine dresser, as it says in the Old King James, it's husbandman. And if you look up in the Greek, what he's saying is that really he's the farmer. Okay, that makes sense. He's the farmer. The Father is the farmer, and Jesus is the vine. He is the true vine. I think that he's telling them he's the true vine because why that word is important, true, is because he is, refuting what they thought of themselves. You see, they were very happy, Israel was very happy to be called the vine, believing that they were the source of all faithfulness, they were the source of all growth, they're all the source of fruitfulness, right? But it seemed that they only wanted to see what they wanted to see in the Scriptures, just as so many of us do today. And that is that in the Old Testament, God spoke of them as the vine. He did. Spoke of them as a vine, spoke of them as the vineyard. Yet throughout the Old Testament, the Jews, Israel, failed to produce. Let me read to you from Psalm 80, verses 8 through 13. It says, you have brought a vine out of Egypt. You have cast out the nations and planted it. You've prepared room for it and caused it to take deep root. And it filled the land. The hills were covered with its shadow and the mighty cedars with its boughs. She sent out her boughs to the sea and her branches to the river. And then it says, why have you, God, broken down her hedges so that all who pass by the way pluck her fruit? The boar out of the woods uproots it, and the wild beasts of the field devours it. Here's Asaph writing a psalm saying, man, you know, look at this. You've called us this vine. You've called us this vineyard. And yet, how come it's not producing anything and people are just ripping us off all the time? Well, Isaiah chapter 5, verses 1 through 7. Listen to this. Now let me sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved regarding his vineyard. My well-beloved has a vineyard on a very fruitful hill. He dug it up and cleared out its stones and planted it with a choicest vine. He built a tower in its midst and also made a wine press in it. So he expected it to bring forth good grapes, but it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, please, between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done to my vineyard than what I have done? Why then, when I expected it to bring forth good grapes, did it bring forth wild grapes? And now, please let me tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedge, and it shall be burned, and break down its walls, and it shall be trampled down. I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned or dug, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain on it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel. And the men of Judah are his pleasant plant. He looked for justice, but behold, oppression. For righteousness, but behold, a cry for help. What is this telling you? Do you see this? God had a plan for Israel. He says, hey, you're the vineyard, you're the vine. I'm planting you. This is great. And the next thing you know, it's just weeds and wild stuff. Jeremiah 2:21 says, yet I had planted you a noble vine, a seed of highest quality. How then have you turned before me into the degenerate plant of an alien vine? It's like you plant all these grapes and then the farmer comes back and checks it out and he goes, didn't I plant grapes? It didn't work out. Now, this is why now Jesus can say and is saying, hey guys, guess what? You've always heard that you, the Jews, are the vine. You are the vineyard. Well, I'll tell you this. I am the true vine. You see, God had a plan with the people of Israel, but the people of Israel could not, they couldn't work it out. They couldn't do it. And the reason they couldn't do it is because they're human. That's the worst thing about you and me, our humanity. And so Israel on its own could not possibly bear good fruit. Interesting, Jesus is saying, hey guys, all that stuff about you being the vine and everything, nope, I'm the true vine. Same way that it reads in Hebrews that Jesus is our high priest. Because in Hebrews it talks about Aaron being the priest and how these men, these priests that God had called, they were still just men. They didn't have the power to do what needed to be done. They were only pictures of Christ. And so now, since man has failed in his attempt to do what God has called, God comes down in the form of a man to do it himself. And that's what's going on. And that's what this is, Jesus saying, I am the true vine. Now, since the Jews did believe that Israel was indeed the vine, their thought process and what Jesus is going to undermine here is that, well, I'm a Jew, therefore I'm in. Hey, I'm a part of the vineyard, man. I'm a Jew. I'm plugged in and nothing can, hey, I'm there. Just the way so many people can believe that they're plugged into God just because they are plugged in to a church, plugged into some philosophy, plugged in to some family. Said, leave me alone. I'm plugged in. You ever take a plug of something, you got to plug something in and you stick it in the outlet and ain't no power in it? Well, you know, you may think you're plugged into things, but there ain't no power coming through. And the only power that comes through is being plugged into the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Jesus letting them know. And so look at verse 2. Now he goes on to explain the things that they already knew about vine dressing, but now he's going to apply it to people. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Okay, so he, who's he? That's the Father. Notice the Father's the farmer. He's the vine dresser. So you know God Almighty is looking upon us, each one of you, looking at the church and looking at individuals, and he is the one who feeds and cares for. He plows. He examines. He sprays for aphids. All for the sake of bringing forth fruit in your life. That's cool. There are two kinds of branches mentioned here in verse 2. The first one is the one that has no fruit. What does he do with it? It says he takes it away. The Greek is difficult here. It is either takes away or lifts up. We like lifts up better. Some people would argue it has to be lifted up. Because you see, if the grapevines aren't producing fruit, according to some, the first thing you do is you lift up those branches. Maybe they're being hidden from the sun. Maybe there's something about it, the placement. So they're lifted up and they're put in a way. Some say that they would actually put rocks underneath the vine so that it would be lifted up some. Although I also read others who claim to be grape farmers who said that it can't possibly be lifted up, because if there is no fruit on a branch, then you take it away. Why? Because it's sucking all the nourishment away from the rest of the branches. And that's what pruning is all about. Now, The problem we have here, though, is that Jesus says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit. In me. Which brings up the age-old debate, which I'm going to settle right now. Is it possible that a person can lose his salvation? If a person holds that you cannot, they say that this means that the person was never saved. If you hold the position that you can lose your salvation, then you're saying this guy had it and then he lost it. I don't think it is a worthy argument. What we're going to learn through this passage of Scripture is simply one word, abide. Those who hold the position that it is impossible to lose your salvation are trying to get some wayward relative of theirs into heaven in their own understanding. He said a prayer, therefore he is saved. And he cannot lose it. God is bound to that prayer that he prayed. Even though there's no fruit in his life, you cannot lose it. And they say that. Now, if you don't believe that you can lose salvation and there's no fruit in the guy's life, then that's when they say, well, maybe he was never saved. Now, if you do believe that somebody can lose their salvation, there's a problem with that thinking too. The problem is that you will always fear if today you're saved or not. You're going to do something stupid today. And you're going to go, oh no, I hope I'm saved. You could go to some churches where that's the thrust. You know, it's like, man, you can lose your salvation all the time. And they'll have altar calls, you know, where the pastor says, come forward if you want to receive the Lord. Everybody comes forward every Sunday. Revival, you know. No, it's not. It's just people who are not secure in their relationship with the Lord. I can prove to you through the Scriptures that it is impossible to lose your salvation. I can also prove that it is possible. So what are we going to do? Don't bother yourself with it. Just hang with Christ. I never understand why we'd even bother with it. Why would you want to lose your salvation? Why would you even think about it? I do believe, though, since His Holy Spirit is the one who holds us together, that if it is possible, and I'm not saying it is or not, because like I said, I can prove both sides. But if it is possible, it's got to be the hardest thing to do in the world. It's got to be hard. But I'm looking at this here, and I'm seeing that it says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he's out. Now, this could mean both, by the way. That is, both lifting up and the taking away. I think about Jesus when he comes upon a fig tree that there's no fruit on it, and he says, he's sharing a parable of a fig tree that had no fruit, and they're saying, well, what do I do with it? He says, tell you what, don't burn it down yet. Dig around it. Plow around it. Work its soil. Just do what you can. And after some more time, if it does not bear fruit, then cut it down. I think if you have asked the Lord into your heart and there's no proof whatsoever that the Lord is living in there, He's not going to cut you off. He's going to work things in your life and lift you up and bring you closer to Him so that you can have good things happening in your life. If you still refuse, if there's still something messing up that flow of His Spirit in you, then what that probably means is you're not His. You don't belong to Him. And I think about the removal of branches, and I think, though, that He's talking about separate branches here on the vine. This is a picture of the pruning of the church. You ever see people that they're around and they're not into this really. They just kind of show up. They're there and maybe they even said a prayer, but then they disappear and you never see them again. And it's the pruning of the church. I would hope that isn't something that we see happening here. My prayer always is that every one of us would get it. Every one of us would understand. Well, and I'll explain more as we go. But now, what about the branches? So that's the one type of person, those who don't bear fruit. The others, those who do bear fruit, what happens to them? Well, you're going to be pruned. This word for pruned is translated in the Old King James as purged. That is to get rid of the poison. But the word is actually a word that means all three of those, means, well, all three, all, prune and purge, and also, here's the third, cleanse, to clean. You're bearing fruit. There's fruit coming out of this branch. And it has little shoots coming off that branch, right? And these little shoots, some of them have fruit and some of them don't. And so what does the farmer do? He comes in and starts cutting off pieces and parts of that branch so that the fruit can receive more nourishment from the vine. That is the whole point, those of you who know anything about growing stuff, which I don't, but I do know that much. We know why things are pruned. Oh, these guys used to come by our house, the city, back when I lived in Porterville, the city could come by and prune this one tree that they had out there. And I'm not kidding you, they chopped that thing down to a stump every year. And it's these big, beautiful branches on that thing. They chop it down to a stump. And I said, they killed our tree. And they did not kill it, because then the next year it was bigger and fuller. Every year they would do that, that thing would get bigger and fuller. You see, all grapevines need cleansing and pruning. That cleansing, take the bugs off of it and stuff, you know, get the dirt off of it. But I will tell you this, as Jesus is making application to you and me, listen carefully, all God's people need cleansing and pruning. That is the removal of fruitless branches and bugs and dirt and stuff. We all need it. Especially if there is fruit coming from us. If the Lord sees good fruit in you, you know what's next? Chop, chop, chop. He prunes us with trials. Pruning is a horrible thing. Trials meaning, you know, things fall apart in your life. And every one of you all has something horrible happen in your life. Things fall apart. You lose people. Dear people in your life die. Or maybe a sickness. Maybe who knows what. Maybe a financial disaster. And you begin to lose everything. And you're wondering something, because here it is. You gave your life to the Lord and everything's going great. In fact, you've even led some people to salvation. Everything is just going wonderful, and then the next thing you know, you're standing there naked in a pile of branches. And you don't know how that happened or why that happened. And you know, some of us, when things fall apart, we say, well, I thought if I gave my life to the Lord, everything would be great. No, you're going to be fruitful if you're connected to the Lord. But with that fruitfulness comes pain. You can read through the book of Job. Job was the most righteous guy as far as people could go, and he was just going on about his life, having a happy day, being righteous, doing the right things. Fruit coming out all over his life. Next thing you know, God's talking to Satan, says, hey, check out Job. God had a plan for Job. What was that? To be even more fruitful. And when Job's trials were over, he had more abundant life than he had in the first place. And that is God's plan for you. In every trial, in every difficulty, that's God's pruning. Have you had something removed from you? I think about just pruning, because you're going to lose this branch and that branch and this branch. And it's, psh. I was just talking to somebody recently that he's afraid that they're going to repossess his car. And I think, well, I'm about sure he considered me to be insensitive to his problem. Because I just said to him, oh, uh-huh, yeah, I had that happen to me too. And you know what you're going to find? That it wasn't the car you needed, it was God. No, but there's this clinging to this material stuff. There's this clinging to this person. There's this clinging to this stuff. There's clinging to something, and there's zero fruit in it. There's zero God fruit in that. Next thing you know, it's being taken away from you. And you're going, not fair. Not fair. Life has fallen apart because God is taking things from you that aren't going to work with what he really wants to do with you. You know, I get that idea of that of which God would be trying to pull from your grasp. Here you are, holding tight on a lot of your stuff, holding tight on some people, holding tight on some situation. And the Lord is just saying, give it to me, give it to me, give it to me. You go, no, no, no. And he's saying, I want to take that from you so that I can give you this. And your hands are full. I have been through some prunings, as well as you have been through some prunings. I have been through times that I don't ever want to see again. I got a friend going through something I went through. He's going through it right now. It's killing me to watch him go through it. But what I learned in my trial is that there's one important thing, and that is God and him alone. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. If I am going to serve him, if I want to call myself his, there's got to be less of me. And so there it is with the trials, taking away more and more of me. Right now, my wife and I, and the kids, we're going through good times. We got leaves. We got fruit. We got it all. But you know what, though? I see the farmer walking down with his pruning shears. And he's walking down this way. I go, no, not me. I don't want more fruit. I don't want more fruit. And he walks right by. Oh, good. And there he is clipping on one of my friends. And one day, he'll be back to clip on me. If you are walking with the Lord, if you desire things from him, you will get clipped. You will be pruned. You will be cleaned. This is how he cleans us. I praise God for the prunings in my life, and I would hope that for the prunings that go on in this room, that you all thank God for them. Now, there is another way that God prunes and cleans and purges. Look at verse 3. It says, you are already clean because of the word which I've spoken to you. This verse looks out of place, but when you go to the Greek word for clean, it is all the same word except for two letters. It is a form of last word, meaning to purge, to cleanse, to prune. And now he's saying, you guys are already clean. That same word. You're already pruned. You're already purged. You're already clean. How? Why? Because of the word that he spoke to them. This doesn't mean you have the option. What I mean by that is that we want to have options. Say, okay, let's see. I can be cleaned by God either through beatings and choppings and rug pulling out from under me-ings, right? Or I can just read it in the Word and do what it says. Unfortunately, it's both. You don't get a choice between the two. But he's telling them that the word which he speaks cleans them as it cleans you and I. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 and 26, Paul speaking to husbands. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. The word washes you. The Bible. Psalm 119, verse 9. How can a young man cleanse his way? How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. Notice those, it says in Psalm 119, to take heed according to the word. It doesn't say by memorizing your word, by reciting your word, by just reading the word. No, but taking heed. That means doing it. In other words, you will be cleansed if you read God's word and do what it says. And here is the problem. Too many people have given themselves to the Lord or thought it was a good idea to give themselves to the Lord. Maybe they were in a pinch and they figured the Lord would get them out of it. And so they said, Lord, I receive you into my heart. I want to be born again. And they even get a warm, furry feeling out of it. And from that point on, never read his word. And the only time you're getting the word is right now. You need to be cleansed. And it's a daily thing. Not just to hear it, not even just to memorize it, though I recommend memorizing God's word, but to read it and do it, to take it into your heart. It's not a matter of, say, when you're thirsty, you go take a shower and just pour water on your head. When you're thirsty, you drink the water. It goes on the inside. And so it is. If you want to be clean, you've got to be in God's word. And I hope and pray that we understand that as a church. What kind of weirdos can we possibly be if we think we're going to walk this thing on our own wits? Remember life before the Lord? That was your own wits. How did that work for you? Not well. What makes us think that we could come to the Lord and say, all right, we're there, and then refuse his counsel, to refuse his washing? And that's the sad thing about this, that everybody's going to have trials in this world, and you can either turn those into fruit or you can turn those into bitterness, right? But reading the word is a choice. And if so many people come to me and they say, I have this problem, and that problem, I say, where are you in the word? And their answer either begins with the word well or Don't do that. Some people say, that's not going to help me. I've got this problem. I read the Bible, it didn't help. Right? Well, this problem is your smallest problem. There's something worse than that problem. It is the stuff going on in our hearts that caused those problems. We want Band-Aids when we need surgery. And that surgery can only come through the washing of the water by the word. And our willingness to pick it up and read it and allow God's word to penetrate our hearts and let it do, as it reads in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, as it is sharper than any two-edged sword, cutting, dividing soul and spirit, discerning the thoughts of the hearts. You know, I'll tell you, you read the Bible, and if you're willing to really look at it and allow it to apply to you, it is going to prune you. It is going to cleanse you. It's going to do these things. I had somebody had left the church a while back. I said, so what happened? Did you know, you get hurt or something? I don't know what happened. And they said, they went on a long list of problems with me and the church. But one of the problems is they didn't like me teaching through the Bible like I was doing. They wanted more other stuff. Tell us more stuff what to do. You're just teaching the Bible. You know what? You get God's word in you, you'll know what to do. Amen. So often we want to go out there and try to clean the world and we're filthy. This is a daily process, the cleaning, the cleansing, the pruning, all of this. It is a daily process in our lives. And so we are pruned in two different ways, either through trials or the Word, or should I say, we are pruned in two different ways, both the trials and the Word. And if you reject, you can't reject a trial, it just comes, right? But if you reject the Word, no wonder you're low on fruit. No wonder you're low on fruit. Verse 4. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Abide. That's what this is all about. It is all about abiding. Now, listen, to abide in the Greek here is a word that means to stay in a given place, state, relationship, or relation, or expectancy. To abide, to continue, dwell, endure, be present, remain, stand. You look up abide in the Webster's Dictionary, it says to continue permanently or in the same state, to be firm and immovable. Now, the amazing thing about this, it says, abide in me and I in you, is that Christ abides in us. That's crazy. That's amazing. One source of mine actually says, and I can't disagree with this, I like the way it sounds too, is that abiding is not only just staying, but to find that comfortable home. That place where, man, this is it. This is where I belong. And you know what? We abide where we are comfortable. We abide where we believe we belong. That's why you hang with the people you hang with. You are who you hang with. You realize that, right? That's where the comfort is. But if we allow the Lord to find comfort in our hearts, in our lives, in our minds, and we find comfort in His heart, comfort in Him and in Him alone, that is what abiding is. To abide is merely, you know, if you get rescued, if you're on a boat, and if you're drowning out there and a boat comes by and picks you up and puts you in the boat, stay in the boat. Pretty simple. You stay in the boat. Blows my mind, and I don't know how God deals with it, of people who keep jumping out back in the water and then back on the boat, back in the water and back on the boat, back in the water, back. He'll always take you back on the boat. That's for sure. But if that is your style, you want to keep walking in the water, you want to keep jumping back in the water, you're going to turn around one day and cry out, and that boat's going to be gone. Stay in the boat. Now, if we are not abiding in Christ, we will not produce what He is looking for, and that is fruit. Just as any plant works with the vine naturally, but any plant, you can take a branch off of it and put it on your picnic table and let it sit there. Fruit will not come from it. because it has been disconnected from what nourishes it. A branch disconnected from the tree will not produce. And so it is, we won't produce fruit. So what is fruit? Well, we have Galatians chapter 5, of course. Here are the fruits that God is producing in you and in me. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Love. That's a weird one, because I didn't have any of that before I knew the Lord. And I'm still low on it. I am. I'm low on love. But it blows my mind that it is there and that I actually care about you people. That blows my mind. That just blows my mind. I think I've told you this. I have a friend. He's a nut down in Southern California. And he looks at me and he says, "I love you, man. I love you." He says, "You know what?" "No, what?" He says, "If it wasn't for Jesus, I wouldn't give a rip about you. I love you." Oh, man. That's something only God could work in him. And he realized that. And so it is. God puts his love in your heart for others. What's that? That's fruit. That is a proof that you're connected. But there's more. Love, joy, peace. Peace. Uh-oh. Long-suffering, which is patience. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That's the one. Everybody can always deceive themselves into thinking they're doing great with all those, but you can't even deceive yourself on the last one. You read self-control. You know, which actually self-control, if it is a fruit of the Spirit, it would actually be spirit control. That's where we are controlled by the Spirit of God. Self-control is that of a guy that say, he used to be a guy who blows up and punches things, but the Lord gives you the ability to control yourself. That's awesome. It's a fruit of the Spirit. These are things that only God can work in you. There are other things, by the way, that are fruits, and that is not just those things, but then there are evidences on the outside, such as people brought to the Lord, or you know, people's lives actually being changed around you. That is a fruit. Paul talks about it in Romans chapter 1 and also 1 Corinthians chapter 3 about these people who are coming to the Lord as being fruit. Being some sort of a plant or fruit. Also, another kind of fruit is good works. Helping people. Colossians 1:10 says, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. So doing good things. Not just saying you love people, but the good things for them that prove it. And then, praising God is also a fruit. A fruit is actually wanting to sing to him and pray to him and talk to him and tell him he's great. Wanting to be in his presence, that is a fruit that only he can give you. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15 says, "Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to him." So fruit is really just the changed life. Notice it says, without Christ, we can do nothing. Some of y'all think that without Christ, you can do very little. But it doesn't say that. I mean, we'd like it to read that way. It says, for without me, you can do very little. Now, Paul would say that, talking about himself, I know that in me, in my flesh, there's nothing good. And I will tell you that you can say, well, wait a minute, you know, I brushed my teeth this morning without Christ. No, you didn't. You didn't do it. Colossians chapter 1 says that in him all things consist. He's the one holding it together. Y'all wonder what it is that holds molecules together, that magnetic force that makes them all together, and how the atmospheric pressure is so perfect that it keeps us from, you know, because if you go out in space where the atmospheric pressure isn't right, you know what happens? You implode, explode, all those plodes, you do it. And Jesus is that which all things consist. Therefore, it is an absolute truth that without him, you can do nothing. You cannot breathe. You cannot sit on hard wooden chairs. You cannot do a thing. If you are an unbeliever, you cannot do a thing without Christ. You're an unbeliever. Well, I just don't believe it. It doesn't matter. He's still holding you together. He's still letting you move your mouth like that. He's letting you say, I don't believe him. I don't believe God's doing this for me. It doesn't matter. We can't do a thing without him. And now that we're saved, what happens? We're connected to him and we start to do these good things for the Lord. We start to do whatever we can for the Lord. We really want to serve him. But understand that anything good that comes out of you and me, it was him who did it. It was his spirit working in us. And I think that there's something that happens in the pruning process. When we are pruned, when we are cleansed, when we go through the trials, you know what I learned during those times? That without Christ, I can do nothing. So often, we're going along and we think we're the ones driving the car. Remember those little plastic things? I don't know if they still make them anymore for babies. They got the little steering wheel on there. You go, meep, meep, got a little horn, steering wheel, little radio. They go, clack, 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 like that. Put that on the kid's little car seat right in front of him. And you're driving the car, and there's the kid behind that little wheel. What you doing? I'm driving a car. And after a while, we are just like that little two-year-old kid. We think, I'm a pretty good driver. And one day, the Lord takes away our little plastic wheel. And we're left to hold on to nothing. And then we turn and notice God's driving the car. We can do nothing until we know that God is driving the car. And our willingness to submit to that. And so, yeah, he has to take things from us and to help us understand that. We need to understand if we are to have his fruitfulness in our lives that we must be totally dependent upon him. In every aspect of our mind. So verse 6, we better keep going here. Now, if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them in the fire, and they are burned. If anyone does not abide in me, he's talking about unbelievers now. If you don't abide, you're an unbeliever. They understood this picture, by the way, as grape branches, grapevines. You can't build stuff with them. You can't do anything with them. They only do one thing. They make fruit. Nothing else. And then, you know, they can start a fire or be a part of a bonfire, but they can't really even, well, let me read to you from Ezekiel chapter 15, verses 2 through 8. Son of man, how is the wood of the vine better than any other wood? The vine branch, which is among the trees of the forest, is wood taken from it to make any object? Or can men make a peg from it to hang any vessel on it? No. Instead, it is thrown into the fire for fuel. The fire devours both ends of it, and its middle is burned. Is it useful for any work? Indeed, when it was whole, no object could be made from it. How much less will it be useful for any work when the fire has devoured it and it's burned? Therefore, thus says the Lord God, Like the wood of the vine among the trees of the forest, which I have given to the fire for fuel, so I will give up the inhabitants of Jerusalem. I will set my face against them. They will go out from one fire, but another fire shall devour them. You can't even run from the fire. Then you shall know that I am the Lord when I set my face against them. Thus I will make the land desolate because they have persisted in unfaithfulness, says the Lord God. These were people that God had called out, and yet they didn't want to live with God. And so he says, well, guys, all you are little branches off this vine. And if you don't produce fruit, then the next thing is fire. We got to understand that salvation is in Christ alone. In Christ alone. Emphasis on in. Your salvation isn't in trying to follow his teachings. Your salvation isn't in trying to be good. Your salvation isn't coming to church. Your salvation isn't anything except in Christ alone. Abiding in Christ, being with him, allowing him to make his home in your heart, and you making your home with him. And fruit is the proof of that. Now, with that in mind, it would be good for us to be fruit inspectors. Not other people's fruit. Yours. Walking into church with your clipboard. I'm inspecting your fruit. No, look in the mirror. Look for fruit. Is there fruit there? If there is no fruit in your life, then let me suggest that you are abiding in something else. There is an answer. Give your life to Christ. It's pretty simple. Now, some of you may find some fruit. Maybe you think you ought to have like tons of fruit. I mean, you got little teeny tiny grapes growing on you, and you want big fat grapes. You want cassava melons. Because you think this guy's got all the great fruit over here. Don't compare your fruit with others. Don't do it. Somebody's always going to look like they've got more fruit than you, no matter what. But who is the judge? It is God. It is God alone. And I'm not saying that people are out there judging you and all, and they shouldn't do that. I'm just saying here you are judging yourself by others. Don't do that. Stop the judging of yourself and just bring your case before God and say, all right, Lord, how are we doing with the fruit here? You might even want to go through the list in Galatians chapter 5. And try to be honest with yourself about whether these things even exist. And if they exist in small measure, maybe some you're doing better than others, then I want to say, do not go after the fruit. Just address it and say, wow, Lord, I'm not very good at this. The next thing you do is just abide. Seek after the Lord. Hang with Jesus. That's the answer. If you're a person who is not patient, for instance, because patience is a fruit of the Spirit, right? Excuse me, but you are not patient. Bring that before the Lord, saying, Lord, I'm not patient here. Maybe I need to know you better. Because that is the answer. And he will work patience into your heart. He is working this fruit into everyone right now. And he's not done. Don't go looking at the pastor thinking, well, pastor's done. I think maybe Dan, he might be done. Oh, a couple of these other guys, I think they're probably done. No. We have so many fruit discrepancies. And what is the answer? Stay connected. Why? Because fruit grows slow, don't it? You ever watch fruit grow? We can go, you know, a lot of you guys have trees in your backyards with fruit on them. Let's go to your house and watch it grow. Never been done. The only time you can watch it grow is like on the, you know, Discovery Channel, where they let that camera sit there, you know, for 2 months. And it goes, excuse me. It is dry up here, or is it just me? Just dry. So you can't see fruit grow, but the main thing is, are you budding there? Is there fruit at all? Don't even bother yourself with beating yourself up because you don't feel like you have a lot of fruit. But notice, though, that there are some changes going on in your life that blow your mind. Now, if you just continue to abide in the Lord, then those fruits will show up. I started thinking about this abiding thing. See, my wife has been abiding with me for over 20 years. You know what's happened to the poor woman as a result? She starts talking like me. She does. She says things that I would have said. Why? Because she's been hanging with me all this time. You ever watch couples, older couples, they start looking like each other? Look at their wedding pictures. They didn't look like that. After a while, you just start looking like each other. That's because they're hanging with each other. You hang with Jesus, guess who you're going to look like? You abide with Jesus for over 20 years, guess who you're going to talk like? And so it is. The fruit comes, and it comes gradually. Do not try to make fruit appear. It will not happen. Besides, you can do nothing without him, right? You know, you're just a little grape hanging there on the vine, trying to get bigger. Just hang there on the vine. Come on. And so, verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. I can't get past this phrase, my words abide in you. Because if he abides in us, then his words will abide in us. Just as I said about my poor unfortunate wife, as my words begin to abide in her. But if Jesus is abiding in us and we are abiding in him, then his word will indeed abide in us. That means that every problem and every joy in our lives will be addressed by the word of God. It will not be addressed by our own opinions, which didn't do very well for us in the first place. It won't be addressed by what we saw on television. It will be addressed by the Word of God. And again, reminding you of that abiding, about finding a home, finding a comfortable place, that place where you just lock in and you fit, and that's just where it is. Well, if you are abiding in Christ, then His Word will find a comfortable home in you. And if his words have found that comfortable home in you, then when you pray, you're going to get anything you want. Yes! I refer you back to chapter 14. Is that you have not asked for anything in my name? Right? Refer you back to that study. And that if we ask anything in his name, we're asking in his character. We're asking for the things that he desires for us. It will be done. If you ask, and now here it's just said again, if his words are in you, and it's his way of thinking, just rolling around in there, you're going to pray God stuff. And you know what's going to happen in your life? God stuff. You get a lot for abiding in the Lord. He gives us a lot, and all we got to do is live with him. All we got to do is stay. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. The Father is glorified when fruit comes out of our lives. His light shines, and then others can find him. See, that's how that works. When we are turned into different people, that fruit that only He can make happen in us, people look at you and they say, boy, you're weird. That's the first thing. Secondly, they say, I wish I could be like that. They say, how did that happen with you? How can you be at such peace? How can you have such joy? Why are you so loving? And you go like this.
That's right.
The Father is glorified in heaven. You are not glorified in your goodness. I tell you, if we glorify ourselves, then we've done nobody any good, because you can't get anybody to heaven. Only God can get them to heaven. We got to point them to God. We don't point them to ourselves and our good works. We point to God. Notice the last little thing he says there in verse 8, so you will be my disciples. Back in chapter 13, he said, if you love one another, all men will know you're my disciples. Well, love happens to be that first fruit of the Spirit. And here it's like he's come full circle. He's come back around and said, oh, yeah, and you're going to be my disciples. What? Bear fruit. Bear fruit. You continue to learn from him, continue to be cleansed by his word and by the trials, the difficult times. And the answer is just to abide. It is so simple. And just my heart to you, the church. We are so concerned for so many things. We have so many little problems and so many big problems. And as trite as it may sound to you with your big problems, it's still the truth. Abide. You worry about what you're going to eat and drink and what you're going to wear. Jesus says, don't even worry about it. He says, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you. I will clothe you. I will take care of you. I am the one, the Father, the vine dresser. He's there taking the bugs off. I don't want this to be just a happy club of us people being moral or whatever. But how simple it is to just abide in Christ, to just live with him and find comfort there and let him produce fruit in you at his rate. There's nothing else. There is nothing else. Don't complicate it. Allow him to prune you. Allow him to clean you as you read his word daily. Don't deceive yourself into thinking that salvation is found in church attendance. Don't deceive yourself into thinking salvation is found anywhere else but abiding in Christ. He is that boat. And don't bother yourself with whether or not it's losable. Just walk with Christ. Just walk with Christ.